Let me give you a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. We are delighted to have you. Thank you for taking the time again to be with us. Now, over these meetings, we've had a slightly different subject each evening. And this evening, we want to speak about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And what we mean by that is this, that in the gospel message, it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Lord Jesus Christ and something else, just the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to read three scriptures and we'll think about three different aspects of his sufficiency this evening. First of all, we're going to read in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 10. The letter to the Hebrews, and we're going to read in chapter 10. Just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read at verse 11. And the writer says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," and he's referring to the Lord Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Now, chapter 7, please, for another verse. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 25. And again, the verse is referring to the Lord Jesus. And the writer says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And one final reading, please, in John chapter 10. The Gospel by John, please, and we're going to read in chapter 10. And we're going to read at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading from the Word of God, and we trust will bless our consideration of these scriptures. Now when we think about, as we have been doing, the message of the Gospel, and we've thought about our need as sinners, all of us as sinners, then obviously if we think about what a saviour of sinners has to be able to do, the first thing is he needs to be able to deal with our sins. That is the first thing he needs to be able to do if we are going to be saved from our sins. And we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 10 that our Lord Jesus Christ is certainly able to deal with our sins, because we learn in that passage that he has offered one sacrifice for sins. And we're able to present to you this evening a Saviour whose sacrifice at Calvary is absolutely sufficient. It has infinite value, and it has power with God, and our sins can be taken away this evening because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And then we learn in Hebrews chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus has ability to save. We read these beautiful words, he is able. And so we need a saviour that has ability to save. Not simply a willingness to save us, but one who has the power to save us. And the clear declaration of Hebrews chapter 7 is this, regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And this evening we present our Lord Jesus to you as the sufficient Saviour. He is able to save. Now, the third matter we want to address is this. If we are going to look for salvation, and if we are concerned about the matter of our future, whether we are destined for heaven or whether, as it is, if we're in our sins, we're still destined to judgment, what we are looking for is security. And we learn in John chapter 10 that our Lord Jesus Christ can provide us with eternal security. And he says in John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And he makes this wonderful promise, and they shall never perish. What security? And that security is connected with the Father and the Son. And so God guarantees to us our eternal security. And so what a wonderful sufficiency there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is enough. We don't need anybody else. No one else is able to do what he can do. And we cannot add to this message. We cannot add our own works or anything like that. The message of the gospel is complete. And the Lord Jesus is sufficient to meet our every need. I want to spend a few moments just thinking about these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're kind of working backwards in our readings. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 7, and then back to John chapter 10 for a few moments. And the writer starts off by telling us about what happened in the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll be aware that there was instituted a system of sacrifices. So every day in Israel, the priest had to take at the very least two lambs, and one had to die in the morning, and it was offered on the altar, and one had to die in the evening, and that was offered on the altar. And there were many other sacrifices as well, but even if we just take those two, and we take the number of years when that was in operation, it's not that difficult to compute that you have over a million sacrifices being offered. You just think of these little lambs you can see in the fields just now. We have a field and there's full of these lovely little lambs. And yet, because of the failure of Israel, because of the sin of man, life had to be forfeited. And the great lesson that God was teaching in those sacrifices was it was either the life of the person who sinned, or it was the life of a substitute. You see, the wages of sin is death. But there was a great limitation with those sacrifices. And the Hebrew writer tells us that they could never take away sins. And over the years and over the centuries, these sacrifices were made. And they were important. They allowed the people of God to serve God. And they covered over sins, but they never took sins away. And you see, God never intended this to go on forever. They were pointing forward to the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who came as the Lamb of God, who was going to lay down his life as a sacrifice. But these animal sacrifices were ineffective. And the writer is telling us in these verses about the constant daily activity of the priests. Every day there were lives that were taken and animals were burned on Israel's altar, and yet they could not take away sins. They were absolutely ineffective as far as that is concerned. But the writer now turns our attention to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, but this man, And we've been thinking during the course of this week about this man. We thought about him as the saviour of sinners, the one who came from heaven to earth, the one who became flesh and lived amongst us. We thought about him as the sinless one, the one who knew no sin and did no sin, and the one in whom there is no sin. We thought about him yesterday in his sufferings on the cross. It's this man, this is the person that we are being directed to now, the one who is the Son of God, and yet he became a man, lived that perfect life, but the whole purpose was that he might go to the cross. And this is what the Hebrew writer tells us. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. My dear friend, the great news of the gospel is this, that sacrifice has been made. And it only required one sacrifice. You see, in the past, there was multitudes of sacrifices, but they were ineffective. The reason why the Lord Jesus only had to offer one sacrifice was because it was effective. And there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. He gave himself, the Bible tells us, he gave himself for our sins. And dear friend, the glorious news of the gospel is that there does not have to be another sacrifice. There does not have to be a repeat of Calvary. That once and for all sacrifice is sufficient. It is effective, and it is effective eternally. And because of the provision of that sacrifice and the salvation that the Lord Jesus has procured, it is possible this evening that your sins can be taken away. Now, we've been learning that when we thought about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, we learned that we stand in contrast to him, that we have sinned and we have carried out sin, and there is sin in us. But the wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus is this, that his one sacrifice is sufficient for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. Now, I wonder this evening, I wonder if you know that forgiveness. You know, John writes to the Christians in his first letter, and he says this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. And he writes in the second chapter, I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Dear friend, we do not need another sacrifice. There can be no sacrifice that surpasses that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once in the end of the ages he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Mind you, that very language conveys to us the cost. You say, what was the cost? The cost was nothing less than the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter we've read, John chapter 10, we read these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how much he values the sheep. Dear friends, we've tried to stress in these meetings as well that you and I matter to God. We thought about the fact that God has not remained distant from us, but has come to earth in the person of his Son and has suffered. And here we have his sufferings on the cross. It was a sacrifice. This was a cost beyond all costs, that he might deal effectively with our sins and make salvation available to each one of us. And so the writer is able to state emphatically, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, you see, the writer is saying, this is done. This is done. You see, when people lived in the Old Testament, in a sense, they had to look forward to a sacrifice that was still to take place. But now we can look back. And we can look back to the cross. We can look back to Calvary. And we can see that one sacrifice for sins. And God offers you salvation. He offers you forgiveness. He offers mercy. He offers eternal life. And he's able to do so because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has dealt with our sins, has dealt with the whole question. And his is a sacrifice that can take away sins. And so the writer says he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, you might ask the question, well, how do I know that it's effective? How do I know? And the writer really, in the second part of our verse, gives us the evidence that it is accepted because he's forever sat down at the right hand of God. God has accepted that sacrifice, and our Lord Jesus Christ will never rise again to deal with the question of sins. You see, in the Old Testament, in that system that God set up for Israel, the priest was never able to sit down in the presence of God. His work was never done. But the Lord Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, risen from the dead, his sacrifice accepted by God. And the very fact the Lord Jesus is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, is a demonstration to us that that sacrifice is effective. That sacrifice is accepted by his Father God, that all the claims of God's throne have been met. And there is now offered to each of us, whether we're young or old, no matter who we are, the whosoever, there is offered to us a free and a full salvation. The sacrifice of Christ is absolutely sufficient. But then we read in Hebrews chapter 7 something about the Lord Jesus himself, not only his sacrifice, but this is a wonderful statement: wherefore he is able. Now, the simple fact is this: though I might want to save you, I cannot. Though you might want to save me, you cannot. We do not have the ability. We need someone to save us. That's why the Father sent the Son, wasn't it? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And he is able. My dear friend, we want you to have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to place your confidence in him. He is worthy of your trust. He is able to save. And not only is he able to save, he is willing to save. The Lord Jesus says, as it were, as he said when he was on earth, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have a Saviour who is able and willing to save. And he's able to do it completely. You see, he's not going to save you on one day and then you could be lost on the next day. He's not simply going to be able to save you for life and then when it comes to death, you're lost. No, that's not how it works. He is able to save completely, to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. And you say, how is he able to do it? Because he ever lives. He ever lives. Now, there's many more details in this that we could consider, but I want to simply present to you this evening a Saviour who is alive. It's very hard to conceive how a dead person can save you. You see, he did have to die, but he lives, and he is able to save. And the Scripture is giving to us the assurance about the sufficiency of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. He is an effective Saviour. He is one that we can trust and have confidence in. And he wants you to place your confidence in him. You know, we started on Sunday night with those words from the Philippian jailer. To the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so we have a sufficient sacrifice. It is enough that he died. But now he lives and he is able to save. He's able to save you. He has saved many in this room and he will keep us until the day when we are brought safely to heaven. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And he's available to you. And this is free. The cost has been borne by him. It was a sacrifice. The sacrifice of himself. We have learned in Hebrews chapter 10. But now there is one who is able. And you'll notice that he is able to save those that come unto God by him. When the Lord Jesus was before he went to the cross, he said this to his disciples, and the young folk will know it from the Bible explorers: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so God has provided salvation. He's not provided multiple ways. He's not provided multiple saviours. He's provided one. Only one is enough. His beloved Son, and the Lord Jesus, he is able to save. I wonder this evening whether you're prepared to accept that. To recognise that before God, you need a Saviour who can save you from your sins. And you recognise, as you have learned a little bit about the death of Christ at Calvary, that what the Lord Jesus gave on that cross is enough. What the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross is enough. For you. It's enough for God. Why would it not be enough for us? And to learn about the ability and power of the Lord Jesus to save. And just to place your confidence in him. Depend on him. That's what believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means, as spoken to the Philippian jailer. Now we come to John chapter 10 for the remaining minutes of our meeting. And in John chapter 10, we're going to think a little about the security that we can enjoy. Now, that is a great question in our world today, the question of security. It's a great question on the international scene between nations. It's a great question as men and women and young people walk along the streets of our towns and cities. They feel insecure. But you know, there's a sense in which we can be absolutely secure. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to deal with in these verses. I want to notice, first of all, that we have here a gift that he gives. And he says in verse 28, "And I give to them eternal life." What a wonderful gift. You know, there's lots of gifts in the Bible, lots of gifts in the Gospel by John. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus himself is the gift that God gives to the world, that he might ensure that we don't perish but have everlasting life. In the very next chapter, the Lord Jesus spoke about another gift. He spoke about living water, a picture of the Holy Spirit who is given to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. But here the gift is eternal life. Now this is not simply a life that goes on forever, it is that. But really the thought in eternal life is it's about the quality and the nature of life. You see, what is life really about? That's a very profound question. Life is more than the things that we can see around us. It's more than our own desires, our careers, our way of life. You see, the Lord Jesus said in chapter 17 of this book, of this gospel, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." He's speaking to his Father. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Dear friend, this is what God wants you to have. A life that involves a relationship with himself. That's what was broken at the beginning when Adam sinned. That's what was ruined when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin came into the world. That has put us at a distance from God. And here is a gift that the Lord Jesus is willing to give us. Eternal life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's a gift. Will you accept it? I give. What a wonderful gift to receive, the gift of eternal life, a life that will not end at death. If we were able to look into heaven, and we can't literally do that this evening, but there are men and women in heaven. There are men and women who on earth believed the gospel, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and were given the gift of eternal life. And now they're in heaven with Christ. You say, what kind of life are they living? They're enjoying eternal life. And they're getting to know God. And they're getting to know in a greater way the Lord Jesus Christ. They're enjoying God. You see, that's why we were created. And everything you try, and everything you go in for that displaces God will leave you disappointed. Will leave you dissatisfied, because we have been created to know God and to enjoy him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 that words like this, we joy in God. I wonder whether you think about God. I wonder whether you're interested in coming to know what he's like. Well, the wonderful thing is we can know him as our Father. And we can know our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And we can come into a personal relationship. See, this is the essence of Christianity. This is what God is looking for. This is what God is desiring, that we have a relationship with him. That no longer are we at a distance. And he says, concerning his sheep, I give to them eternal life. But he also makes a guarantee. And what is the guarantee? And they shall never perish. Now, perishing is not ceasing to exist. But perishing is a complete cessation of well-being. Now, it's incredible. We really can't conceive of what it is like to be eternally separated from God. The Lord Jesus spoke about a man who died and found himself in hell and was in torment, consciously in torment, with remembrance of his life on earth and his family, perished. And to think of an unending state where that anguish is never alleviated is too awful to think about. But my dear friend, God offers us a guarantee that if we have eternal life, then this is also true. They shall never perish. That's what the Lord Jesus has in mind when he spoke to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Dear friend, that is the message that comes to you and comes to me from the very throne of God this evening, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we have to believe. We have to be prepared to trust God and to depend on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this beautiful verse, gives us a guarantee. They shall never perish. Would you not like that? Would it not be good to be able to go home this evening knowing that you will never face banishment from God's presence? That this separation that is ours because of our sin doesn't become a permanent matter. That we will never face the judgment of God. Says the Apostle Paul to the Romans, there is now no condemnation. There is now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ bore the judgment. And you say, why is it, how is it that I can have this guarantee, this promise from Christ that I will never perish? Who's going to guarantee it to me? He says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, neither is any able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My dear friend, who is greater than God? No one. And it is being kept, this, the guarantors, if you will, of this promise are the Son of God and God the Father. And we are kept, as it were, in the hand of deity. Now this is conveying to us, clearly God the Father doesn't have a literal hand. It doesn't have a body in that sense. But what the Lord Jesus is conveying to us is the absolute power of God to keep. None shall pluck us out of his Father's hand. None shall pluck us out of his hand. No matter what the devil does. No matter what his fallen, his angels do. They cannot pluck us out of the hand of Christ. He guarantees us absolute security. He is sufficient. My dear friend, this evening, he is a sufficient Saviour in this sense. We need no one else. His sacrifice is enough. It has met all the claims of God. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Are you? The Lord Jesus is able. Will you accept him? The Lord Jesus guarantees our security. Will you believe him? When he says, none shall pluck them out of my hand, do you believe that? You see, that is the way we have to come. God really says, God really takes us back to the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, man listened to the word of Satan rather than the word of God. And as it were in the gospel, God brings us all the way back. And he says, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe me. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to take me at my word. And just like Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we present to you this evening a Saviour who is absolutely sufficient. We need no one else. There is no one else. He is the Saviour that God has provided. Shall we pray?